Amen. You may be seated, and if you would, for a moment, just open your scriptures to Psalm 107 that we will be looking at this morning. Last week, we talked about the essence of our personal testimonies and their importance in our witness to the lost, to the non-believer, to the person who needs to know the love of Christ. But we also looked at our personal testimonies as a testimony of the grace, the mercy, the healing, the work of God in our midst as he sanctifies us and makes us more and more like Jesus Christ. You remember from last week, we saw a number of things in the psalm that we studied last week as we look at declaring God's word to be a people who declare. You'll remember that our testimonies are part of our worship before they are part of our witness. They always declare the glory, the might, the praise, the holiness of God. Therefore, whenever that's done, it's worship. Or like our African-American brothers and sisters would say, that's when we're having church, right? That should always be. Whether we're declaring it on the street corner or whether we're declaring it here, that's what the intent is, that it is always worship before it is witness. And even our witness is worship as we proclaim the love of Christ. We do so by exalting and blessing and praising God. Secondly, our testimonies are to help non-believers to see the power and the relevance of the gospel in their lives through its relevance and power in ours. Third, our testimonies testify to how God has transformed our stories by his story, the gospel. And then finally, we noticed last week that our testimonies are simply and only an appetizer that should whet the appetite of all who hear, because the feast is Christ. We're not enough for them. They need Christ. I want to just turn in your bulletins. I made outline of how to help develop your personal testimony, and I'm not going to focus on this much because I want to get into our psalm, but just a couple steps. First of all, categorize your life. Look at your life and look at the tragedies and the sorrows and the joys and the excitements and the moments that transformed you and the people, both good and evil, that transformed you. Categorize them kind of like books on a shelf, where you have tragedies and comedies and adventures and biographies and dramas and all the like, and most of us have more drama than any of it. That was a joke. Thank you. I feel like Jeb Bush here. Okay, step two, map out your life. Place those things kind of on a line, like you see there, or like on an EKG. These were things that were painful for me. Put them below the line. These were things that were profoundly joyful for me, and put them above the line. And map out your life and see the ways in which God was at work in your life. And then third, connect the scriptures to your stories. And I would say to you that each and every one of us can do this wonderfully. Because we all sit under the scriptures, and you've been to in sermons where it is just connected. You've connected with a person in scripture. You've connected with Ruth or Naomi or David or Elijah or Peter or somebody, and you wondered why. Because their story actually, and the scriptures within it, as God meets them, brings life and breath and meaning to your story. You hear scripture verses that transform you in a moment as God begins to connect his word into your story. And then finally, chapter 4, begin to map out your testimony. In three stages, if you would. Before you came to Christ, what was your life like? What were your gods? You had them. What were your idols? What did you worship? How did you worship? What was the condition of the reality of your heart? How was that expressed in your life? What were some of your views about God and Christ before you came to know Christ? Second, coming to Christ, as God through the Holy Spirit drew you to Christ and granted you faith to believe. What were the means that he used? The people, the circumstances, the situations. How did he bring you low in order to exalt you? It was all done in his sovereignty, as we will see in just a moment. And then final stage is, what's your life with Christ look like? How is it different? How is God redeemed, which means to buy back at a heavy price? Remember, your story shouldn't always look like a Hallmark movie where everybody lives happily ever after and is kind of sappy. No, sometimes we live with pain, but we live with pain with Christ. And he transforms it and allows it to have meaning and purpose until that day when we long for heaven. And so how is your life, your views, what does it mean for you to be a new creation? What has God done? And then please realize, I've just said a couple examples there from my own testimony. Your testimony is never one size fits all. When you're talking to one person, you're going to draw from your library of stories, certain stories that connect to where they're at. And you go down to the next person, their story and where they're at is very different. You're going to grab other stories from your life and how God met you. The relevance is going to be there and it's going to be different. And so it's not suddenly a one size fit all. It's, boy, it's dynamic and God is moving in glorious ways. And so I hope that that will serve you to help you to understand what a personal testimony looks like. But we see each one of these three stages, if you would, here in Psalm 107 as we hear these four testimonies. We see it in a couple sections. First section is the four testimonies that are given here. We see in the verses before how they were before Christ, and then they called out to the Lord and how the Lord saved them. And all throughout this, and especially in the second half of the psalm, we see the sovereign work of God in and through these testimonies, pointing to him. And maybe some of you, even as they were read, and we read them in a different way this morning because they're all different, aren't they? As the people who were standing up, it wasn't a reflection of their story necessarily. But maybe you heard your story in their story as they read the scriptures. Yeah, I was there. That was my life before I came to know Christ. Yeah, I was wandering, or I was in a dungeon, or I was here. Or I was successful and I had no need for God. And so we come to these stories this morning. Would you pray with me as we come to the holy word of God? So let's go to the God of the word for him to bring light to our eyes. Father, would you open our eyes to the glorious truth? Some are going to wrestle with this morning because they don't think that they're worth much, and their story definitely isn't worth much. But the beauty of it is you make something glorious out of tatters and rips and torn pages and horrible realities. And Father, as we seek to be a people who declare the glory of God through the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, each one of us has a story to tell. Each one of us who has been redeemed by Christ can point to his greatness with profound relevance so that others might come to faith in Christ Jesus. And we give you thanks for this psalm and these stories. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. When Kelly and I were at Illinois State University as campus staff workers there, our chapter president, whose name was Kevin, non-traditional student. Kevin had gone into the Air Force and would describe himself as a drunk. He had dabbled in Satanism. he profoundly, profoundly, profoundly hated Christians. He was such an alcoholic that one day he was coming back or heading to, he took care of missile silos, the keys to missile silos. You know what kind of vetting they do. He found himself in the median and he woke up and he was had been so drunk he didn't know if he was going to work or coming back from work. Kevin loved tormenting Christians. He would put Playboy centerfold pictures in people's Bibles as he found them. That was how he desired to torment Christians. He eventually got out of the military, came to Illinois State, and remained a drunkard there, partier, and didn't have much money for anything else. A couple people in his class noticed that he didn't have any money for shoes because he was wasting his money and on wild partying and stuff. So they got together and they bought him shoes. And they said, hey, do you got a car? And he said, no, I walk to class. I walk wherever I go. And they started giving him rides. And over the course of a couple of years, these people began to love Kevin. And just show the love of Christ. It was just very, very simple. And God began to work in Kevin's heart and began to change Kevin's heart. Slowly but surely. And he recognized and realized that God had got a hold of his life. And he was walking across the quad, and he said, I remember it as clear as day. He was heading to a really, really good party, and Christ said, you're mine. And Kevin thought for just a second, can we do this tomorrow? This is going to be a good party. And Jesus said, no, not tomorrow, today. And Kevin gave his life to Christ. And now, somewhere in northern Indiana, he's a pastor. God has used him in profound, profound, profound ways, both in our chapter back then and now since that time as well. And as I think about this story, I think about Kevin and I think about a number of people in our chapter way back when who I could connect to these stories in very relevant and real ways. But we see these three parts of a testimony, if you would. Look with me into the scriptures as we look at each one. The first is before Christ. Notice testimony number one, verses 4-5. They wandered in desert wastelands. They were homeless. They were thirsty. And they were hungry. And you might say, okay, is this speaking about the masses of people who are hungry and go to bed hungry every night? And I don't believe it does. Because verse 9 says, it was the longing of their soul. It was the hunger of their soul. And yes, we should care about the poor and the afflicted and the hungry. Absolutely. But these are people who absolutely didn't know anything of Christ. They were so full of the world that they had become satiated, that they couldn't taste or hunger for anything else, and they didn't even know where to turn. And they wandered in these desert wastelands. There's a scene in the movie Pirates of the Caribbean where the captain of the pirates who are seen for what they really are. They're the kind of skeletons, and they're seen for what they really are in the moonlight. And he talks about their curse, and he says, everything turns to ash in my mouth. I long to taste, and yet there's no pleasure. There's no hunger. Everything has become for me simply ash. And sometimes the richest and the fullest people among us that we think, oh, have no need in the world, their souls are hungering and thirsting and they're dying and they're longing for a drop of water. And we can offer that truth to them. They're the ones for whom Jesus says, what does it gain a man if they gain the whole world and yet lose their souls? And then notice testimony number 2, verses 10 through 11, and testimony number 3, which I want to take together, 17 and 18. The first testimony number 2, these people sat in darkness, in the shadow of death. This was what their life was like before they turned to God. They were prisoners in their afflictions and irons. And why? Why were they in such a place? Because they had rebelled against the word of the Lord and had spurned the counsel of the Most High. And in 17 and 18, these are the fools. They were fools in their sinful ways because their iniquities, because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction and they loathed all kinds of food. And they drew near to the gates of death. And brothers and sisters, I would tell you that that is a profound and clear description of our culture at this very moment in history. That we have men and women, young boys, who sit in torment, and all we do is drug them up so they don't feel anymore. And the less they feel, the less burden we have off of them, and we wonder what goes on in their lives. And here lies the majority of many of our society. We hear their stories only when they decide to leave this world and take a number of people with them. And then even then we have political solutions for their problems. You know why? Because we have no hope to offer them outside of Christ Jesus. And so we try to solve the problems with this or with that. And brothers and sisters, we're on the edge of a depressive state in our culture and society as like we have never seen. We're in the midst of a sexual revolution, which is like the beginning of a tsunami, but the aftermath is yet to come. And what will that aftermath look like? It's the aftermath of parents who are letting their children decide their gender before they can tie their own shoelaces. And we wonder what they will grow up to be and what their state and their condition of their heart will be and how they will hunger and thirst in darkness with none to find them. And everybody will praise their choices. And yet their soul is lost among them. And they will sit in darkness. And our society will pat them on the back and give them more drugs. And they will try to solve the problems with band-aids when the gaping hole in their soul cries out for Christ. And yet in the midst of all of this, the church is quiet far too often. And what a profound need for the gospel, for salvation, for healing in this present culture. And we, the people of God, who have the presence of God living within us, need to speak from our stories and say, I've been there. I've done that. It may have looked different, but let me tell you my story and let me tell you the good news of the gospel. And then finally, in testimony number 4, it's the powerful, isn't it? These are the successful people. They are the captains of their own ships, and their ships are industry and finance. They know how to control the stock markets and the economies of the world, yet all is vanity, and in the end, they find themselves chasing after the wind. These are the actors and the athletes, the rich and the affluent, the famous and the winners of our society. And yet God, even there, will pursue them. Their motto is, those who die with the most toys wins. And yet only the grace of God teaches them the truth that in reality, those who die with the most toys dies. And then there is judgment. It's interesting, another movie clip. I know a lot of you guys probably don't watch it. We watched Aladdin yesterday. And there was a profound line. The genie says to Aladdin, oh, don't go for money or power. Just don't even play that game today. Because there's never enough money. And there's never enough power. And it'll eat you up. And yet there are people who chase after the wind in that way, always looking for more. And yet there's always somebody who else who has more. And then notice they're coming to Christ. For each of these comes to a turning point in the middle of their description of their testimony. And we hear these words in each of the testimonies, verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, and verse 28. They cried to the Lord in their troubles, and he delivered them from their distress. And the glorious part of the sovereign work of God is that God is not simply at work when they cry. God is at work to actually to bring them to a place that they cry. Because he is always at work and he is always moving. And yes, absolutely, we think that at that moment in time, we cry out to the Lord and the Lord responds to us. Somebody put it this way, that at our conversion, all of us are Arminian. We believe we chose, we believe we cried out, and it's only the grace of God and maturity that allows us to look back and see that God pursued us. And with his sovereign grace, like a hound from heaven, he was pursuing us from before we ever knew him. Oh, we were not running to God. The scriptures tells us the exact opposite. We were actually running from God. And he, in his sovereign power, overtook us with grace and devoured us with his love. And it is all about him. And lest we forget the glorious truth of God's sovereign reign in our lives and in our stories and in our salvation, the psalmist points it out. And I would like you again, children especially, count the he's and not the me's. Because it's all about him. Testimony number one, the ones who wandered in the wastelands. Verse 33 and 34 speak to that reality. He, God, turns rivers into deserts and springs of water into thirsty ground, fruitful lands into salty wastelands. It is God's doing to awaken our soul. And if there's any contribution that we make, it's verse 34. He does this because of our sin. Testimony number two, those who sit in darkness. From within their own testimony, it says that they sit in darkness because they turned away from the word of God that was proclaimed to them. And they were rebellious against God. The scriptures tell us that the word of the Lord is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And when we rebel against it and turn to our own wisdom, we will find ourselves always sitting in darkness because we've rebelled against the very word of God. Then verse 12, he, God, bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell with none to help them. Testimony number three, the sovereignty of God. Again, they loathed food. But 14 tells us that the Lord turns fruitful lands into wastelands. So finally, we know our own hunger. Testimony number four, the strong who mount the mighty waters, verse 25. He, God, commanded and raised the storm and the winds, which lifted the waves. They went up to the heavens and down to Sheol, it says. Their courage melted away, and they reeled like drunken sailors at their wits' end. Verse 39 and 40, they were diminished and they were brought low. And he poured contempt on princes, and he makes them to wander in the wasteland. And brothers and sisters, in each and every one of these, we see the means of God's grace coming to us as a severe mercy in order that our hearts might be turning to God himself. Because God will not give his glory to another. And brothers and sisters, salvation in Christ Jesus is not an add-on to your life. It's a transformation of your life. And if your life hasn't been transformed by the power and the grace of God, you may not be a believer. But too many of the Christians think that it's simply adding on to the grace of God. John Newton, in his famous hymn that we'll sing in a little while, says this: 'Twas grace that taught my heart to what? Fear. And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.'" And then we see how God in his grace now brings them to himself and satisfies. Testimony number one: count the he's again and not the me's. Verse 7, he led them by straight ways till they reached a city to dwell in. They are no longer homeless, but they have a place to live. Psalm 23 tells us that he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 9, he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungering soul he fills with good things. Testimony number two, we see the sovereign grace of God again. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness, out of the shadow of death, and he broke their bonds apart. Again, we turn to David in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And yet as he shatters, verse 16, the doors of bronze and cuts the bars of iron, he disciplines us with his grace and quiets our hearts with his love. Testimony number three, verse 20. He sent out his word to those that had rebelled. He sent out his word and healed. He healed them and he delivered them from their destruction. Then turn to testimony number four, verse 29 through 30. Oh, I love to hear the flapping of the Bible. That's a good thing. Verse 29 and 30, he, God, made the storm be still, and the waves of the seas were hushed, and he brought them to their desired haven. And if you can't see Jesus in the midst of the storm, sleeping in the boat with the frantic disciples, then you need to read your Bible, connect the dots a little bit more. Because Christ does exactly this in the reality of the hushing of the waves. He actually, in the Greek, it says, hush, be still. And he's speaking to his creation. Verse 35. Notice what he does. It's always a reversal. He turns the pools into deserts. Now he turns the deserts into pools of water and parched land into springs of water. Verse 36, he lets the hungry dwell there in cities, and they have vineyards, and fruitful yields will come once again. Verse 41, he raises up the needy out of their affliction and makes their families like flocks. And here we see this glorious, what our lives look like before Christ and how the Lord in his sovereignty brought us to a place of desperation so that we could understand our hunger for him and turn to Christ by faith through the Holy Spirit. And now the grace of God to bring blessing and transformation to our lives. And Church of Christ, what is our response to this? It's all the way through the Psalms, but allow me to share what our response is. First of all, we're to give thanks to the Lord. It's as plain as simple as that. Verse 1, verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31. Give thanks to the Lord. Let them give thanks to the Lord. And that can be quietly in our quiet time, or it can be as a testimony of thanksgiving in the midst of a congregation, in the assembly of the elders. So I would encourage you to share your testimony as a means of thanksgiving to the Lord. Second, the response to God's sovereignty in the redeemed heart is, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them speak. Let them tell of all that God has done. Let them sacrifice, it says, sacrifices of thanksgiving. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is that present your bodies as a living sacrifice and have a renewed mind. We're to tell of his deeds in songs of joy, and I encourage you who are able to write songs of joy in accordance with your testimony. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise God in the assembly of the elders. And as God is working and has worked in your life and my life, don't keep it to yourself. Because as David said, it's not just the lost out there who need the encouragement, it's the found that need it today. I don't know what your week was like. Mine was difficult. I need to hear. Sat with Jeannie Hill and had a conversation, shared a verse with her, Zephaniah 3:17, and I said, Jeannie, here's a verse. And Jeannie, I think there was tears on the other side. She goes, I just sent that very verse to another believer. And she goes, I hope that encourages your heart today. And it did immensely. So tell out the greatness of the Lord. And then finally, number three, let the wise attend these things and consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And I would ask you, maybe even this afternoon or in the weeks to come, take this simple insert. It's not magic or anything like that. It definitely won't hurt you. Attend to your testimony. Do you know it? Attend to it. Write it down. Look at your life. Don't be afraid. Christ is present. He is sovereign over the pain and he's sovereign over the joys. He's sovereign before you came to Christ. He was sovereign in the way you came to Christ. He's sovereign after you came to Christ. You're in a good place. So spend some time getting to know yourself and your story. Map it out. Find stories in the scriptures that awaken your heart because they're your stories, not just theirs. Find verses to bring alongside and then create a testimony to share with the person that you know God has placed in your life. I don't, but you do. And if he hasn't, then ask the Lord to bring somebody into your life. See, each one of us has a story to tell and we tell it in different ways. Kelly and I had another student, he was from China, and he came to our house mostly to eat, and we really enjoyed him, and we really, really, really got to know him. And he was so excited about his wife coming to visit, and he was so excited to have her come to our house. And she came, and she was sullen, and he was sullen, and she basically came to tell him that she was divorcing him. And we had shared the table together and we had sat around the table and we had talked for a long time. And he was Chinese and I was trying to figure out how to share the good news of the gospel with him. And so the way that I did it, I said, you know what? As people, we are a rebel army against God. And we do everything to fight against him. And I said, kind of like, you know, if somebody invaded China kind of thing, right? And so I'm making up these analogies as we go along. And I said, here's the deal. God's going to win. And he died for us. And he is going to call us to surrender. And it's not in our saying, I surrender. It's because we've already been won by him. And we talked in military kind of terms. And I can remember getting a phone call from him and he just said, Adrian, I surrender today. And I knew exactly what he meant and he knew exactly what he meant. And God was at work. Whether it was through a drunk American or whether it was through a Chinese guy whose heart was hurt, God was at work. There are people in their places and their stories out there. There are people living in these realities at this moment in time. Some of them will take their life, even today, because there is no hope. And brothers and sisters, I don't desire to guilt any one of us, but if the Church of Christ that has the hope of the gospel does not speak, there will be no light for the dark places, nor will there be hope for those who wander in the wasteland, nor will there be any to heal and restore. We have been given a story to tell of the amazing grace of God, and it's intermingled with our stories and the gospel. And so I encourage you, take courage. Attend to these things and ask God if he would use your story to impact another, to bring them to a saving knowledge of the grace of God as a sovereign God works in you and through you and in them and through them to bring others to Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God. C.S. Lewis says that you use crooked sticks like us to draw straight lines. What a glorious picture, oh God. That we who are crooked and bent and broken, healed and redeemed and restored, that in your sovereignty you desire to use us for your greater purposes. And in using us, we find a joy that we could never find outside of trusting and obeying your voice in us. And it's through the telling of our story that we get to know you in deeper and richer, more meaningful ways. And Father, maybe the beginning of our testimony is simply that we today, this morning, this afternoon, need to be reminded once again of the amazing grace of God. Maybe we need to be reminded of your sovereignty. Maybe we need to be reminded that you're still working and that you're calling us. For the fields are white unto harvest, that's not the problem. Jesus said the problem is that there are too few workers in the vineyard. And he calls us to pray and be an answer to our prayer. Pray that the Lord would send forth workers into his vineyards. May we be both pray that prayer and be an answer to our own prayer. As Isaiah said, "Here am I, O God, send me." We thank you that your stories have set us free by the amazing grace of God. We pray this all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Please rise as we sing of God's amazing grace.